contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, out of Zambia, Lusaka, if you are tuning in throughout Canada and the U.S. and worldwide online, we have a few places in Canada, Scott, and a few places in the U.S., right? We are in Blaine, Washington, which airs right into Vancouver, B.C., Portland. We are also in Denver, San Diego, right? Yeah. Central California, Fresno. So we have a few places that we're airing, but yeah, and then of course this great omnidirectional transmitter in Lusaka in Zambia. What a blessing to be able to broadcast Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa via shortwave.
It's a tremendous opportunity, and we love our African brothers and sisters. And increasingly in the West, we are learning that we are learning from them rather than they from us.
Right,
and we are now in the West a mission field, and our African brothers and sisters are sending pastors and missionaries here, students here, obviously, to study and go back, but also pastors and missionaries are coming here and teaching us the faith and evangelizing us. So we're grateful for their faithfulness. Just recently, there was a meeting of Methodists in which the African pastors from across the continent stood up to the American bishops and said, listen, this is what the Word of God says about, for example, human sexuality. And we don't need you, Westerners, to teach us the faith. We can read the scriptures and we know the historic Christian faith. So we're grateful for, as I say, our brothers and sisters across the continent of Africa.
That kind voice that you are hearing is Dr. R. Scott Clark. Obviously, a major part of Abounding Grace Radio. He does a lot of good work for the program. You can find many of his articles there at agradio.org. He has some very thoughtful pieces there, and we encourage you to visit the website, agradio.org. Also at Twitter, at agradio1. You can interact with us there.
Instagram. Abounding Grace Radio on Instagram.
We've done it all. And we're on Facebook at Abounding Grace Radio. So we want you to use these resources at that website. AG Radio are all of the programs free for download. As Scott likes to mention, 12 years worth. We really encourage you to listen to the later years. We think they're much better. But nonetheless, they're all there for you to listen to. And of course, we are on episode 19 today. No, is this 20 or 19?
No,
this is 19. 20. It's 19.
19
of Romans, as we are now in chapter 5. So we've done 19 programs and we're only in chapter 5. That's how rich this book is.
That's right. We're trying to be deliberate about it. We're not trying to race through the book. We really want you to come to a good, clear, thorough, sound understanding of this book, because once you grab this book, or this book grabs you, it will revolutionize the way you understand the faith, the way you understand yourself, the way you understand Scripture. This really gives us an overview of the entire Christian faith. As we've been saying, the book of Romans is in three parts, and this is everything that you need to know in the Christian faith: the greatness of your sin and misery, how you are redeemed from all your sins and misery, and how you are to be thankful to God for such redemption. And it's all here. Now, those categories come from the Heidelberg Catechism, but the Heidelberg Catechism got those categories from the book of Romans.
Right. And we have to say that it's not just some kind of systematic theology. There's big books on systematic theology that have a lot of detail and a lot of academic discourse. This is a pastoral epistle taking these categories that you just provided and applying them to the Christian life so that we understand our right relationship with God through the person and the work of Jesus. And so that's the beauty of this book. It's explaining the gospel to us and who we are, right? And how we respond, all of that is here.
Writing to a congregation in Rome about 55 AD, writing to them about the problem of what to do about the Gentiles, right? That's not something you normally think about in a systematic theology. That's why you're exactly right, that we're looking at a pastoral letter from as it were, Pastor Paul to this congregation saying, listen, this is the truth about, for example, how Jewish and Gentile Christians relate to one another, that we are one in Christ, that the old dividing wall that used to exist, the old ceremonial law and the civil law that used to cut the Gentiles off from the Jews, that was a barrier between them, that barrier has been taken down, Paul writes to the Ephesians and in a sense to the Colossians and also here implicitly, right? That barrier has been taken down in the body and blood of Christ. He died for us and he fulfilled all of those laws and now we are one in Christ. And therefore, there is now, as always, only one way of salvation, only one way of justification, only one way of sanctification. And that is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the free grace of God. God loved us from all eternity. He loved us in Christ who came for us, obeyed for us, died for us, was raised for us, which is really where he is now in Romans 5, 6.
Right.
And the first thing he says is, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
This is such a beautiful, I mean, we mentioned pastoral, but this section really gets to the heart of it. He has been explaining justification by grace through faith alone. He's been explaining the righteousness of God. He's been showing us Jesus, and now he takes all that truth. And what he's saying is, here are the benefits of Christ that you receive because of his work. And he started there in Romans 5:1, just to set the context a little bit. Therefore, he has these therefores along the way, right, that are really important because he's making summary statements of what he's been developing and showing us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, again, this is a completed act of Christ, and having believed in him, you've been declared righteous. You are no longer under the condemnation of God. He's going to get there, and especially Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he's already anticipating all of that by saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. God is not an enemy. God is for you in Christ. God is not against you. God is not someone who now, and think about, we don't have to get into this. We have before the old Marcion view of the Old Testament that God was angry and that the God of the New Testament is love. Listen, all of that is wrong because when we look at the cross, we see that what the justice,
yeah,
right, and the mercy of God kiss, as they say, right? In other words,
they meet at the cross.
They meet,
and
right?
the same God was gracious and just in the Old Testament. There are not two gods. There's one God in three persons. It's not Christian. It's not the case that God revealed himself as Father, and then he reveals himself as Son, and then he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. That's an ancient heresy called modalism. And unfortunately, it's widely held today. Anytime you hear people giving an illustration of the Trinity, the Trinity's like this or like that, like ice or whatever, fruit or any number of silly analogies, frankly, that people, they mean well, that they use, but any of those, they typically all lead to modalism. And the truth is that God is one in three persons, God is one in three persons, has always been. God is just. He is merciful. He is gracious, has always been. He's always dealt with us as graciously and kindly, always justified us and saved us by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, whether under the types and shadows or are now under the reality as we have it in the new covenant. It's one covenant of grace, multiple administrations. And the New Testament teaches that again and again. So just this week, for example, on the AGR Live blog, I was writing articles about Abraham and what Paul says about our relationship to Abraham. And I was looking at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, where Paul explicitly equates the old covenant people, the Mosaic people, with the church. And Paul does that too, right, in Galatians 3. So you're exactly.
Well, he does it here in Romans 4.
Yeah. Well, in fact, that's one of the passages that I went through in that series. It's a little three-part series, and the second part is on Romans 4.
Right. Right. So we've just come out of all that. And he says, listen, now that you've been justified by faith, you have peace. That affects everything. You don't have to look at suffering in this life. You don't have to look at tribulation that happens, the persecutions you're facing, which you'll deal with later. All of that does not say that God is against you, because that's how we typically look at things. But these things, these sufferings, he actually says here, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us.
When you get sick, it's not that God is angry with you. That's right. What you just said.
Right.
I think that's really important, because when you get sick, you're ill, you're weak, you're tired, and you might feel like God's unhappy with you. And people think that. I know I have thought that. Chances are you have thought that.
Well, because at that time, our theology kind of goes away, and we are sheerly driven by our feelings and by the pain of it all. And I think that's the beauty of this, is he's saying, listen, don't ever move away from what you know and believe.
When the Apostle Paul suffered for the gospel,
right.
It wasn't that God was unhappy with him. It was that God was using those circumstances to accomplish his purposes.
Circumstances don't determine the reality of your relationship with God. In other words, what I'm saying is that circumstances don't determine whether God is against you or for you.
The one circumstance that does is the death and
the
resurrection.
Death of Jesus. Yeah, that's what I wanted to lead us here. It's like, this is what you just started with when you said right at the beginning, and it says here in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He is taking us again to look at all of life, that our reconciliation, here are the consequences. It is to be looked objectively at the person and the work of Jesus and his death for us. And he did this before Scott Clark ever even graced this beautiful world, right?
Yeah. God loved us from all eternity.
You didn't laugh at that. I thought you would laugh at that. Grace this beautiful world. Yeah. Come on.
Well, I don't know about that, but before I was a gleam in my dad's eye, God loved us from all eternity. And these are powerful words. Christ died for the ungodly. There's a long tradition in the church. It's not a good tradition, and that's the tradition of downplaying the effect of the fall and making it seem as if we were really not that bad off, and Jesus came to make salvation possible for those who do what lies within them, and that we have it within us to cooperate with Christ, or to do our part, or to meet Christ, or whatever, however people want to put it. And Paul wants to do away with that very idea by saying Christ died for the ungodly. So you have to define ungodly, right? That's a strong word in Paul's vocabulary.
And he said it with Abraham, the wicked.
Yeah, exactly.
God justifies the wicked.
So when you see the word weak, you mustn't do as the medieval church did and think, well, okay, the paradigm for our salvation is the man lying on the side of the road. He wasn't dead. He was just wounded. And grace heals our wounds so that we can do our part. That became the traditional medieval pre-Reformation way of thinking about salvation. And that's completely wrong, right? Because Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in sins and trespasses. And of course, here in verse 7, Romans 5, verse 7, Paul goes on to explain what he means by ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And that does happen in warfare. Police officers.
Pat Tillman.
Do that. Pat Tillman. Right? People do that sort of thing. So that does happen. But look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we just have to understand what sin is, and what did God say to Adam?
I like to tell, as a pastor, this is such a pastoral point. You know, I get young men come to me and say, listen, I'm really struggling with this particular sin and the guilt and the shame of that sin. And the mere fact that they're sorry about it and grieved over it is such a healthy thing, right?
Yeah.
But they think that. They think that, listen, because I've done this, therefore now God, it's removed me from his favor.
Yes.
God is against me. And every time Paul deals with this pastorally for struggling, hurting sheep, he's always taking us back to this truth and saying, listen, he did this for you before you ever breathed a breath.
Yeah.
he did this for you before you, and he did this knowing and paying for all past, present, and future sins.
You are not in a covenant of works. So it's not as if, well, you know, I had a quiet time today, and or I went to church, or I witnessed, right, for Christ, and so I'm good with God, God's good with me, but then, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you say something unfortunate, right?
You've never done that, have
no,
you?
I've never done that.
We laugh because we're in Southern California. If you're in Iowa listening to this broadcast, listen, that doesn't happen, right? Unless the tractor pulls in front of you.
No,
but we have guys pulling in front of us at 90 miles an hour.
Yeah, so. Exactly. And so, sinful people that we are, we have things for which we need to repent. But it's not the case that the moment you do something bad, you say a cross word or you think something evil, say something, do something, that suddenly you're out of the favor of God. That's not how it works.
Well, don't you think the Lord's Supper makes that very point to us? That, I mean, I think oftentimes, again, as a pastor, what I think we think of the supper is, if I have done enough introspection throughout the course of a week, then I make myself worthy.
Yeah, not really prepared.
I'm not really prepared to come to the table, and we're not listening to what the table is and why it's being offered to us, why Jesus is giving us grace, right? It's a means of grace. It is because you're messed up and because of your struggle and because you need help, instead of the reverse idea that if I'm good enough, I get the Scooby snack, right?
Well, right? It's appropriate to examine yourself before coming to the table and to be honest with yourself, but you mustn't turn the table into a covenant of works. Well, I've met the test, and therefore I'm worthy. And so this is what I was starting to say a moment ago. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what did God say to Adam? The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
Right.
All right. So the wages of sin are
death.
Or is death. The wages of sin is death. So what we earned by transgression was death. And the people for whom Christ obeyed were dead sinners. The people for whom he died were dead sinners. The people for whom he was raised on the third day are dead sinners. And the people whom he regenerates by the power of his Holy Spirit are dead sinners. Regeneration is new life graciously given, sovereignly given, freely given by God the Holy Spirit, right, who is the Spirit of Christ, poured out on all of his people.
So understand the message here is, listen, God relates to you. If you've come to Christ and you have turned from your sins and looked to him for salvation, God relates to you sheerly by grace. That is the hardest thing for us to understand.
What do we mean? What do you mean, Crispo, when you say grace? What does that mean?
Yeah, I mean, we haven't merited or done anything to deserve this favor.
All right, favor. Right. Yeah, that's a synonym, right? It's so sometimes people hear the word grace and they think of kind of a stuff, a medicine, right? A serum. And sometimes the church, the Roman communion talks about grace that way, as if it's a kind of a serum with which you're injected in the sacraments, and that's not what Scripture says. Right. But it's God's free favor, his free approval. Right. How about that?
I like that because that really gets to it. You're approved. He relates to you. You are fully approved, not because of anything in you, but because of a work done outside of you completely. And that's what Paul's saying here, that God shows his love for us in verse 8, that while we were still sinners, while we hadn't even asked for this, this is really important also for the whole approach of, you know, modern approaches with evangelizing people and thinking that the real moment is my personal response and acceptance of Jesus. Listen, we have to believe and receive this by faith. That too is a gift of God. But Paul is taking us much further back than our decision. Paul is taking us to the cross and saying, that's where love was shown. That's where the transaction was made. That's where judgment day happened for the believer.
People sometimes say, well, you know, when were you saved? And the correct answer is, I was saved at Calvary. I was saved at Golgotha. That's when I was saved. That's when salvation was accomplished for me. Now, what they mean is, when did the Holy Spirit apply that to you? And I get that, but I think we need to get this right. You know where I first learned this, Chris? Listening to a record by Bob Dylan in 1980.
His theology was that good?
It was. He did three Christian records right in a row. I can't remember the first one. Slow Train, and the second one was Saved, and the title song for the album, as we used to say back then, was Saved, and in that song he says, "Stone cold dead, I stepped out of the womb. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb."
Wow.
Isn't that, and that's exactly right. And when he, when I heard those lyrics, I thought to myself, well, I, that's really true.
Yeah.
And that was the first time I really began to grasp that, you know, he, when he said that, I thought, I think Paul says something like that in Ephesians.
Right.
And turns out he really did.
Right.
Right. And so you need to believe that.
And we can learn then from Not a Psalm, huh?
Sure. We just don't have to sing it in public worship.
I had to get a dig. There's a background to that.
Yes, so, there is a background.
You can read all about that elsewhere, but we won't get into that. But that's hilarious.
Yeah. Yes.
So this is so beautiful. I mean it. This is so wonderful. It's hard to even grasp the wonders of this here and to do justice to everything that's being said to us here.
But verse 9 helps us get it even clearer. He's just gradually building his case, right? Explaining himself. So this is a good exercise in learning to read Scripture well, right? We can't stop at verse 7, can't stop at verse 8. Keep going to verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Wow.
Yeah.
Right? Since, therefore, not that we're going to be justified. So
this has happened.
It's happened. There are not two stages. So in the medieval church and in the Roman communion today, and I say that because we, for example, are here in San Diego and in our county, there are many, many, many people in the Roman communion. That it's maybe the dominant church culture in San Diego County. And that's true in other places. So people think that, well, I was justified in my baptism. And then I fell, and now I'm in the process of being gradually, progressively justified. Eventually, I'll be justified. And then, of course, there are evangelicals, well-known evangelicals, who say, well, you're justified in this life by grace alone, through faith alone, but at the last day, you'll be justified in part by your works or through your works. And, of course, that's an equally serious confusion and corruption of the gospel. Both of those messages are wrong because they both postpone your justification. They both have an initial justification and a final justification. And
right.
Look at verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified. It doesn't say provisionally justified or that you're probationer, you have a probational justification or probationary justification. You are fully justified right now by grace alone, favor alone, through faith alone, that's resting, receiving, and trusting in Christ alone.
And that's why the second half of that verse is so important. So listen to the whole verse here. Since, therefore, we've been now been justified by his blood, listen to this, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What that verse is saying here is, because this has happened, judgment day can't touch you. That is exactly the point that Paul is saying, that when we get to judgment day, he's not opening up again and exposing all of our sins and putting us back under the condemnation of God, under the judgment of God. Since you're justified, there's no way judgment day can touch you.
That's right.
It's the most beautiful truth.
So
given.
Paul here just guts this whole idea of two stages of salvation.
Justification, right.
Two stages of justification, right? There is no such thing.
Isn't it interesting? That's a good point. I just dawned on me.
Of course, it's a good point.
Yeah, here I do that again. Everything that R. Scott Clark says is a brilliant point, okay?
Okay,
so I'm going to continue to say that
I'm
in our episodes, so just so you know. Okay, but he didn't say, therefore, since now we've been justified by his blood, that means that we're going to have another justification on that day. He says, it's already done. You're already saved, and you will already be covered and delivered. There will be nothing that brings you back under it. This is what Christians struggle with, I think. And this is the whole doctrine of perseverance of the saints at the end of the day, that what God begins, he finishes. And it's not that... The Reformers never believed in a double justice. How about that? They never believed
not a two-stage justice.
Right. What I mean is that Christians have to face it twice.
That's right. That's right.
Right. So that justice, that transaction that took place was absolutely effectual.
That's right.
It was absolutely accomplished what it intended to do. It didn't just make it possible. Or it didn't make it something.
Say that again. That's so important because I know there is a listener right now who thinks that Jesus died to make it possible for him to be saved,
right,
but not actually to accomplish it.
possible only if we activate it. I mean, that's right. that doesn't make any sense. That puts the power on us. The power is in the atonement. The power is in what Jesus did. He didn't die just to make it possible. He died to make it so.
That's right.
If we get that in our heads, then we know Judgment Day can't touch us. Well, we'll have to stop there. We'll come back to this very point next time on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks today for tuning in to the program.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.